This morning I want us to think about the theme of identity, about who you are. It's one of the first things we say when we meet somebody new, isn't it? We ask questions about their identity. What's your name? Where do you work? Where are you from? We're trying to know who they are. But most of us are trying to answer those questions for ourselves. Now, we know the basics of our name and where we're from, but who are we can be a difficult question. You know, because knowledge of ourselves is so important and foundational to everything else in life. A good knowledge of who we are is key in our relationships and in our ability to find our purpose and where we fit in the world. But how do we know who we truly are? You know, the advice to just be yourself sounds simple, but can be quite difficult because, well, who is myself? Who am I? Is identity something that is found? Is identity something that's given to you by others? Or is identity something that we form and create ourselves? Over the last few weeks, we've been going through Paul's letter to the Galatians in the Bible. And in the verses that we're going to look at today, the apostle makes an astonishing and wonderful statement about the identity of those young Christians that he's writing to that will change their relationships and their places in the world. If you do have a Bible with you, I encourage you to get it out and follow along as we look at these verses together, but the key ones will be on the screen. But look with me at what Paul says in verse 26 about their identity. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." Throughout this epistle, Paul is fighting for the gospel. He's fighting for the gospel against the threat of legalism. And in the verses just before this, he has been showing what the law of Moses cannot do. But in these verses, he's putting the benefits of the gospel on full display. See, under the law, our identity was that of sinners. We were slaves, but in Christ, we are children of God. Through faith, we are made a part of God's loving family. And the creator of the universe says now to us, "You are my child." That is who you are. That is your true identity. Whatever else we may be in life, first and foremost, if our faith is in Christ, then we are a child of God. And with this new identity comes new relationships with others and a new understanding of our place in what God is doing in this world. And to explain this further, Paul uses one of his favorite illustrations. And that's the image of putting on the identity of Christ like a piece of clothing. This is what he says in verse 27. "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." The outward sign of faith is baptism, but inwardly, faith is about clothing ourselves with Christ. And this is a great illustration because we can think so easily about all the times that we put things on for all the different reasons and the different things that we put on. And then we can think about all those things and how they relate to the benefits of the gospel. So we can think about what Jesus has done for us in the cross, how our clothes were soiled and stained with sin. But yet on the cross, there was an exchange and Christ took our dirty clothes and gave us instead his royal robes. He gave us his righteousness that we could wear. So now in God's sight, he looks at us and he sees the identity of Christ that we have put on. We are now his beloved children through what Christ has done for us. We can think back to what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 20, when he says that I died with Christ and now Christ lives in me. And so we put on Christ's identity in how we go about our day-to-day life. We're living as though Christ was living his life through us. But you can think also maybe about how you can put on a uniform or how you put on a team jersey, and it's a way to say, I belong here. I'm part of the team. We're together in this because we're all having the same uniform on. You can think even about putting on armor and how we go through the challenges and difficulties of every day, how Christ can protect us, how he can guard our heart and our mind. Or we can even think in these cold days when we put on a nice warm jumper to keep ourselves warm, how we can put on Christ to comfort us, to console us, about how his love just wraps around us. And because we are clothed with Christ, then our understanding of what it is like to be in God's family then comes not from our own experiences of relationships and families, but from Christ's experience of his relationship with the Father. Some of us might have great families with really and a really healthy relationship with our parents. And that can point to the even greater love that we have from God. But from some of us, we come from difficult family situations and how we have a dysfunctional relationship with our parents or even none at all. And it can be difficult to imagine then what it is to be a child of God. But because we've put on Christ, we don't look at our own experiences, but we look at Christ's experiences. And we see how their intimate relationship that he had with the Father, about how they loved each other, how there was complete unity, how they both gave glory to one another. And that's what we, by faith, can have too. In Christ, we are all children of God, all of us. To be a child, all you need is faith in Jesus. Doesn't matter about your nationality or your ethnicity or your race. Doesn't matter about your social status, your job or your family background. It doesn't matter about your gender. All who have clothed themselves in Christ are God's sons. Look at what Paul says in verse 28. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. There are so many barriers that divide society in this world. We're divided along the lines of culture, of class, and of gender. But all these are removed by the gospel. We have equality as we approach God as his children through our faith in Jesus. And that means that our identity as children of God, that brings us into relationship with each other. We are one family, all of us. And so Paul says that there should be no division within the church. But this does not mean that he is saying that there is no distinction. Being a Christian does not erase all our other diverse identities that we may have. So the Greeks were still Greeks, and the Jews still held on to their Jewish beliefs. And so Christians can still have different cultures, but that all comes second to their primary identity, which is being a child of God. And when Paul says here, there is no longer male and female, he does not mean that men and women are the same, that they're identical and interchangeable. No, there are two genders as God has created, and they are distinct from each other. But in Christ, we are equally children of God, united by faith, equally counted as Abraham's offspring in Christ, co-heirs with each other according to the promise. For in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith. And to make sure we understand our reality, Paul gives us two illustrations. And the first is in verses 1-2 of chapter 4. And he uses this example and he says, imagine that there is an heir to a great estate, a great wealth. He is the owner of absolutely everything, but he's a minor and he has to wait until he can receive it all. And until that time that was established in the will, then his life is under guardians and trustees. So there's other people who look after all the money. There's other people who make all the decisions. And the heir himself, while they are still a child, is under the control of the guardians and the trustees. He can't spend any money, make any decisions for himself. He's taught by the guardian, even disciplined, told what to do. And in many ways, he lives life like the servants in the house as well, because they're all living under the charge of the guardian and the trustee. But when the time comes, then the heir will inherit everything, and the need of the guardians and the trustees will no longer be there. And Paul says that in the same way before Jesus came, we lived under the guardianship of the law. And it was almost as if we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But once faith came, we were set free. And then the second illustration is in verse 5. So imagine for a moment there is, a rich lord. But this lord has no children, no heir to receive his inheritance. So what he decides to do is to adopt one of his servants to become his heir. Now, legally, this servant has become his son. And so now his life as a servant is gone. Now he lives with all the rights and the privileges of his new identity, living as a child of the King of the Lord. This is what Paul says in verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 first. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Paul says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. God always had a plan. God always had a divine schedule. And when the time was right, he sent us Jesus. Jesus, who was born of a woman. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the son of Mary. He is fully divine and fully human. And he was born under the law. He was subject to the Jewish laws, and he obeyed every one of them. And all of this took place so that we could become the children of God. Let's read on in verse 5. In order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. Jesus was born as a human under the law so he could redeem us who were enslaved by the law. Redemption was the process in which slaves could attain freedom, where their price could be paid and their freedom could be bought. And they could buy it from themselves or somebody else, but by that process of redemption, a price was paid and a slave was set free. And the price that Jesus paid for us was that of his life by dying for us on a cross. Jesus redeemed us. He saved us from our sins. But that is not the end of the gospel. The gospel is not just about what we've been saved out of, but also about what we have been saved into. Look again at how this verse ends. So that we might receive adoption as children. We are saved out of our sins, out of death, into God's loving family. And in the Greek, it's just one word translated that we translated here as adoption as children. A more literal translation would say that in Christ we have received the sonship. Sonship was that legal process of adopting a servant to become an heir. Because of faith in Jesus, we are no longer servants, but sons. But this is not just a legal identity, it's a relational one. It is a living one, because by the Spirit, we experience the reality of that sonship. Read with me verse 6. Paul says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit puts the love of the Father into our hearts. Our identity as children of God is not just an intellectual head knowledge, but it is an experienced heart knowledge. And by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word for father, similar to dada or papa, but it's not a childish word. It's one of affection and of intimacy. It's how Jesus addressed God when he prayed. It means that we have this close relationship with God because of the identity we have as his children that we have received through faith in Christ. We are no longer slaves, but sons, and if sons, then heirs through God. Our daughter is coming up to about a year old, and we are waiting for her first word. Now, she says lots of words, as you can probably hear, but we're waiting for that first kind of deliberate word. And obviously, Julie's very keen that she says, "Mama," but I am just waiting for that day when she looks at me and says, "Dada." I just cannot wait for that moment. And this week, as I was thinking about that and looking at these verses, I thought, is that the same with God? That the love that God has as our Father, is he waiting for you to call out to him and say, "Abba, Father"? Is he waiting for you to come and to receive that relationship that you can have through Christ? Let me ask you, when you pray, or as we worship here today, how do you see your identity before God? How do you see that relationship? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you see yourself as a slave? Do you see yourself as a stranger? Or because of your faith in what Jesus has done, do you see yourself as a son? Coming before a loving heavenly Father. Being a son means that God is no longer a judge or some kind of distant force, but he is a loving heavenly Father waiting for us to come and say, "Abba, Father." Let's take a moment and let me lead us in a prayer as we respond together. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you that when the fullness of time had come, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us by his death on the cross so that we could be adopted as your children. God, send us the Holy Spirit so that we would know deep in our hearts that we are your beloved sons and daughters. Help us to no longer see ourselves as slaves to fear and death and sin, but as sons and heirs. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.